Oh, thank you. And it wasn't Joe that did it.
My bad.
I think it was me. I invite you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke if you have not already. And on the back side of the insert with the prayer request, or excuse me, the National Day of Prayer, is the outline that will follow along with the message. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I want to speak this morning on having the Father's heart. Growing up in church, I often heard this parable. In fact, probably out of all of the memories I have of messages or sermons that I heard as a young person, as a child, I probably remember this story the most. It seemed like I heard it a lot and heard it often. And I often heard the application of this parable, this story, on a human level. I remember hearing about how, you know, we are to be kind and compassionate towards others that struggle or maybe have gone wayward, that kind of thing. But I don't remember hearing application of it with regard to the Father's heart, with Father God's heart. And I certainly don't remember hearing it with application of Father God's heart towards us as we are the prodigal. And not just in consideration that there may be others, unlike me, who are prodigals and have gone wayward. No, rather, as we look at this parable, it's really all about every one of us who are prodigals, who have gone wayward. And then, for us not only to understand the Father's heart towards us as prodigals, but then to have that same heart towards others. Now, it could have been that maybe I was just spiritually dull as a young person. Probably a lot of it. Maybe I just didn't catch it. Maybe I just didn't understand it. I didn't get it. And so, I really want us to see this morning the Father's heart towards us and what Jesus reveals about the Father and His heart, His attitude. And then seeing this, that we'll have the same heart towards others, that the Holy Spirit will impart the same heart and the same attitude in us so that we'll be this way towards all people, and especially those that may be prodigal or wayward. Would you pray with me, please? Father, as we come to Your Word, Lord, we submit to the truth and the authority of Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for speaking this parable and revealing the Father's heart to us. And may we receive this. May Your Holy Spirit work this into the fabric of our heart so that we will be more like You. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey You, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My main point as I continue on in this message is this. Do we understand the Father's heart towards us when we sin or we stray? Do we understand the Father's heart? And secondly, do we have the Father's heart towards prodigal people? Towards other people? Do we have the Father's heart? It's one thing to understand the Father's heart for us and then receive compassion and mercy for ourselves. It's a whole other step of growth and grace and growth and maturity to have the Father's heart towards others, especially those that may be wayward, especially those that we may consider prodigal people. The truth of the matter is that we tend towards despising people who are prodigal, who are wayward. We dislike them. We, like the older brother, get angry with them. We become kind of disparaging with them. You know, we kind of say to ourselves, we would never say this to somebody else, but we say it to ourselves in our spirit. We say, oh, you know, man, they've screwed up. You know, they kind of deserve what they're getting. Don't we? And maybe you don't say those exact words, but your heart thinks something like, yeah, man, look at the opportunity they've had, and look how they've screwed up, man. Look how they've messed up in their life. What's the matter with them? And we get into that self-righteous, judgmental attitude like the older brother. And we can easily become spiritually smug, thinking that we've arrived spiritually, and you know, somehow, some way, we're a little bit worthy of the Father's love and the Father's mercy. And I want to speak to you, especially this morning, if you're an older Christian. Because as older Christians, and we've walked with the Lord for a long time, and God has been faithful to us over the years, and we have grown in our walk with Him, we can easily forget what it was like to struggle. Or God kind of cleans us up with the big sins. You know what I'm talking about? The big external things that people see. And we think we're doing pretty well. But as we know, Jesus is not just interested in the external things. He wants to get to the heart. And He's really more concerned about the attitudes of your heart, the attitudes of my heart, than He really is about, you know, the exterior, the facade. I read a quote this week about what it means to be holy, what it means to be like God. Holiness is not getting more and more sin out of your life. That's not holiness. Holiness is allowing Jesus to be involved and interacting with more and more of my life so that He changes me and He transforms me. Does that make sense? We're not about trying to clean up our lives, trying to live a better life and trying to follow God and obey His commands as if it's all up to us. Now, obedience is important. Don't misunderstand me. We know from the Gospel of John, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to obey me. But the motivation is really the key. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it thinking that we're making spiritual brownie points with God? Thinking that, you know, I have to follow a certain amount of God's rules and obedience and His commands in order to please Him so that He'll bless me so that my life will be good. You've missed it if you think that way. I talked last week about the fact that you begin with grace and you are sustained and you're carried on with grace the whole way. Really has nothing to do with your performance. Doesn't start that way. Doesn't even finish that way. It's all about Jesus living His life through you. We can, as older Christians who've walked with the Lord, we can become callous towards others that struggle. You know what I'm talking about. You know, you walk with the Lord for a little while and He cleans you up pretty good. Can you say amen to that? He does do that, doesn't He? And He comes in, He wipes your nose and He dusts you off and cleans you up. Pulls you out of the pit, and He gets you walking, and He kicks you in the backside sometimes, and He gets us walking, and He gets us walking. All of a sudden, you realize, hey, man, I'm walking. I'm doing this. I'm walking with the Lord. And you begin to forget where He brought you from. Or maybe you're in that extended journey like this son here. And you need a lot of mercy and grace. And you know what? The Father has it for you. But sometimes we don't have it for each other, do we? Sometimes we're our own worst enemies. There's a saying about, you know, the army. You don't shoot your fellow soldiers. Well, in the Christian army, we are often guilty of that. Those that are struggling, who are prodigal, we often get calloused and we often become despising of them because they struggle, not realizing the Father's heart towards them is the same Father's heart that was towards us. Amen? Well, let's try to break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, when we sin or we stray, we must first come to our senses, like the prodigal son here, confess and repent, and then receive the Father's compassion and mercy. Read with me verses 17 and 20 again. Begin in verse 17. Look at the prodigal's confession, or his coming to his senses. When he came to his senses, by the way, this is a Greek idiom. In some of the older translations, it'll say, when he came to himself. Okay? It's really meaning that if you're going in a certain way, and you keep doing the same thing over and over again, and it's bringing terrible results, terrible consequences, and you keep doing that thing over and over again, what do we define that? We define that as insanity. Right? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. It's really not rocket science. If you keep doing the same things you've been doing, and they're bringing you terrible consequences, terrible destruction in your life, and you keep doing that over and over again, you're going to get what you've always gotten if you keep doing what you've always done. And so, the prodigal son finally comes to himself and realizes, what am I doing? I've gone out and squandered it all. And I am in worse shape than my father's servants. So when he comes to his senses, he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and he went to his father. Now, he has a recognition here that his actions had rendered him unworthy. At least he thought. You see, sin does bring a separation, a barrier, a wall between us and God. But it's really on our part. God's love is constant. It never changes. God doesn't love you any more because you do well, and He doesn't love you any less if you sin or you fail. You understand that? His love is not dependent on your performance or lack of. And look with me about what the son says. I have sinned. Notice that even in this little prepared confession that he's about to say to his father, and it does sound pretty canned, doesn't it? Let's just be honest. It sounds like the little prepared speech that he's going to give his father. And you might notice with me that even in this confession, there's some scheming going on. Or scheming. I like it that way. There's some scheming going on here. He's got an angle. But you know what? We're all like this, aren't we? Come on now, say amen or oh me. Amen. We're all like this. Even in our confession, even in our repentance, we come to the Lord and we have an angle. Oh God, I'm so sorry I did this thing for the 100th time. You know? But if you just get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. Yeah, right. Our flesh being what it is, we will do it again, unless we have some accountability and some deliverance through others speaking into our lives and holding us accountable. But the heart of the Father cuts right through this. You know what? The heart of the Father doesn't even let him finish his speech. Look with me at verse 21, or actually let's finish the rest of verse 20. So he got up and he went to his father. The most important verse of the whole passage here. He got up and he went to his father. If you don't get anything else out of the verse today, out of this message today, hear this, please. When we stray, when we get away from the Lord, if we will just get up and return and go to the Father, that's all He wants us to do. That's all He asks of you. Return to me. Return to the one that loves you and will give you grace and mercy in your time of need. And the heart of the Father does this for this prodigal. But while he was still a long way off, the Father saw him. Notice, the Father was looking and watching. He was watching and looking for his prodigal son. And he looks for us when we strayed away from him. And he was filled with compassion for him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? He's not filled with condemnation. He's not filled with judgment. No, he's filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I remember, I think it was in 1979, somewhere around there. I know I'm dating myself here. Benny Hester wrote a song, the original song, and they remade it a few years ago. It's The Day That God Ran. The day that God ran to me, He ran to me. You see, we think we run to God. But the truth of the matter is, when we turn towards Him, He runs to us. And He's just so glad and joyous that we have turned to Him. He ran to His son. He threw His arm around Him and He kissed Him. Isn't that beautiful? He kissed him, threw his arms around him. And the son pulls out his planned speech. He probably did something like this. Wait a minute, Father. Father, I have sinned against heaven and sinned against you. And he has his little prepared speech. But notice with me, the father doesn't even let him finish. Doesn't even let him finish. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He cuts him off right there and he stops him and he says, ah, son. And he turns to the servants and he says, go, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. And so they began to celebrate. You see the father's heart? No condemnation there. No browbeating. No foot on your neck. No grinding you into the ground. No, I told you so. No. The father celebrates and he displays his love and his grace and his compassion. Why? How? How is this possible? Verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. Again, he was lost and he is found. The father knows that when we return to him, as this prodigal did, we who were once dead, as we turn to him, we are alive again. We who were lost, when we turn to him, we are now found. He doesn't ask you to clean up your life. And if you've been a Christian for a long time, he doesn't ask you to somehow become this holier-than-thou, righteous, pompous attitude that, you know, you're just arrived and it's your purpose to give everybody else the example of how they should arrive. He's not interested in that. In fact, the Pharisees are the ones that tended towards that. And Jesus really didn't like them very much. He didn't really have very kind words for them. He said, you make these people, you make them twice a son of hell that you are. You are the blind leading the blind. If you think any time that you've arrived and you have the ability to show others the way that they should go, you need to check yourself. You need to check your attitude and your heart and to realize you've allowed some spiritual pride and some arrogance to come into your life. We are one step, one sin away from being the prodigal. Any one of us, at any time, we can sin and we're the prodigal. None of us are immune. You've never grown to a point in grace where you're not going to sin, at least this side of heaven. I look forward to that day when this flesh will be replaced with the glorified body that the Lord has for us, and sin will no longer inhabit us. Praise God. I look forward to that day. So we must come to our senses when we sin. We must turn to the Father. We must confess. We must repent and then receive the mercy and the compassion that the Father has for us. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, is an ancient prayer of confession. It's David leading us through a prayer of confession. Karen Booz is going to read that for us.
Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Les, Jim, can you go back to verse 3 for me? When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You see that picture? You see, when we sin, and sin condemns us, and sin controls us, it like saps our strength. It pulls the strength out of us so that our bones feel like they're wasting away. When you are separated from the Father, you're just wasting away. Because the Father is the one who allows Jesus to give us new life. Jesus said, I have life in myself, and I give it to you. See, when you're separated from the life giver, then your bones begin to waste away. Your life, your spiritual life, just begins to ebb away. Ah, but I recognize my sin. Go to verse 5, Jim. I recognize my sin. I acknowledge my sin to you and I confessed it. And what happens? And you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's that easy. We might think, oh, well, you know, it's got to be more than that. You know, God's going to require a pound of flesh out of me for this. No. No, He doesn't. He forgives us. He covers our sin. He does not count them against us. I want you to know something. I really try to practice this in my life. Like you, there are many times I don't even feel worthy of going to the Father and asking forgiveness. You know, when I sin, when I screw up, and I fail, you know, like you, you feel unworthy. You feel like, gosh, Lord, I've done it again. And you don't even feel like going to the Father, right? You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's like, okay, once again, one more time, Lord, I'm a screw up. You don't even feel like going to the Lord. Our flesh condemns us. The evil one whispers in our ear and condemns us. Sometimes other Christians condemn us, and we don't feel like going to the Father. But I want you to know I really try to practice this. I try, in my weakness, to go to the Lord and confess my sin. Because I know that is the place I have to go, I must go, to receive grace and mercy. First of all, He's not interested in us wallowing in our sin. He's not interested in us doing a little guilt trip on ourselves. He's not interested in that. All you're doing is damaging yourself. All you're doing is self-guilt and self-condemnation. God has nothing to do with that. We talked to a friend a couple weeks ago on the phone, and she was saying, you know, Pastor Tom, she said, I just feel so dead. She said, like nothing in my life is going right, and just life is dead in my hands. She said, it's just terrible. I feel no motivation. She's a Christian. And I began to ask her some questions and, you know, come to find out there's a particular sin that she's involved in and she's not turned away from it. She's not confessed it and repented of it. See, you got to turn away from sin. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but it has to do with our heart. If we're willing and we turn to God, He'll clean you up, but you got to be willing. You got to turn to Him. And she hadn't done that yet. So I challenged her. I said, you know, you're not going to have any peace. You're not going to have any of God's joy until you deal with this in your life. And see, it's not that God is punishing you. He's just letting you stay right where you're at until you're willing to deal with it. God's not being mean. He's just being a gentleman. He's not forcing you. We have a choice of whether we're going to stay there and wallow in something or we're going to turn and say, Father, I'm sick of this. That old saying, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You got to get to that point. You got to come to the end of yourself. You got to say, you know what? I'm done with this. And understand, it's not going to be on your own strength, but you have to get to that place of your heart and your attitude. And then you turn towards the Father, and He begins to walk you through transformation. But you've got to come to that. So this is the Father's heart towards you. And understand, I try to practice this because I know that the Father's grace and mercy is there for me. It's available. And I need it. So I want you to know that. I'm not immune. Please don't misunderstand. Think of that somehow I'm immune, you know, to sin and to failure. I sin and fail just like you do. The Father wants us to come. And this parable helps me tremendously because it tells me the Father's heart. He wants me to come. He wants to clean us up. Amen? He wants us to come so that He can rejoice over us. This is the Father's heart towards us. Come to the Father. If you're here today in this place, come to the Father. Return to Him. You may think that you're too far away, but you're not. Look with me at verse 20. It says, while his son was still a long way off, the Father saw him. The Father sees you regardless how far away you feel. Or if you feel like you've strayed away from the Father, He sees you right where you're at. And He wants you to come. Come to the Father. Number two, when we understand that the Father has a heart of compassion and love for us, then we will begin to have a heart of compassion and love for others. And if we have walked with the Lord for a long time, we need to cultivate this. Hear me. You will not tend towards this naturally in your heart. You will tend towards your flesh, and that will be to become judgmental and legalistic and self-righteous in yourself, and you will look down and you will despise. And like the older brother, you will become angry with those who are prodigals or who have strayed away. Oh, Pastor Tom, how can you say that? Because I've seen it. I have seen it. I've seen the looks. I've heard the little comments. Now, thankfully, I've not heard that much in this congregation, and I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful that we have a true account of ourselves so that we can be gracious and righteous to others, or loving to others, rather. But through many years of interacting with Christians, I'll tell you what, Christians can be very condemning. Christians can be very judgmental, and especially towards their own and those that are struggling. Well, you know, Pastor, people, they're choosing to sin, you know, and they're going to face the consequences. I know that. I understand that. Does that give you the right to have anger and disparagement towards them? No, it does not. You are not God. You are not their judge. You have received mercy. You have received forgiveness. And therefore, you are to give forgiveness and you are to give mercy. You have no right to be in the judgment seat. If you're in there, you need to get out. We need to have the Father's heart for prodigal people, those who are sinned and straying, those who are struggling. Number two, we are to expectantly wait for prodigals with compassion and mercy. And we're to rejoice when they return. Amen? When they come back, we are to rejoice. We ought to be saying, we've been waiting here for you. We've been looking for you. With the Father's heart, we've been looking for you to come. Rather than being angry and resentful like the older brother. Angry and resentful because God's pouring out His mercy and His compassion on them. It's ironic that we who have received mercy and compassion are often not willing to give it to others. This attitude is just wrong. It's wrong. And if we've walked with the Lord for some time, it's a temptation that we're going to have to fight against. The older brother became angry. He became degrading towards his brother. Look what he says. Pick up with me at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. He came near the house. He heard music and dancing. And so he called to one of the servants and he asked him, what was going on? Your brother has come home, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Can you imagine that? The father goes out and pleads with him. Sometimes the father comes to us and pleads with us about our attitude, our heart. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and you have never yet given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Whoo, boy, I hear some Christian attitudes there. Oh, God, I've served you faithfully for all these years, and I'm not committing sin anymore, which is a lie. And you've never rewarded me. You have life and breath and strength and grace. You don't deserve anything more than that. Not a one of us do. If I had time, I'd go into the other parable about the workers that the master hired, and they started them at the beginning of the day, and they're going to work all day long for a certain amount of pay. And then he hired some at midday, and then he hires some about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, about an hour before knockoff time. And they all get the same pay. And the ones that worked all day long, they came and said, what's up with that? We worked all day long and we're getting the same pay. And the father says, aren't you getting what I told you you would get? Then shut your mouth. You're getting exactly what I told you you would get. If I choose to have mercy on those who work an hour, it is not my right to do that. Oh, we think that we can tell God who He can give His grace to and who He can't. Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. We get this attitude that only certain people are worthy of His grace and His mercy. And we're one of them, of course. I'm telling you, if you will start to have an attitude like the heart of Jesus, you'll begin to see people come into this church building, broken, wounded, prodigal people, but they're not going to come if you have an attitude of judgment and condemnation and anger towards them. They won't. They get enough of that out there. They don't need it in here too. The older brother says, verse 30, but this son of yours, notice how he says, he won't even recognize his own brother now. This son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Do you see what the father does? You see, the son, he's all worried about his brother's sins. He's all worried about the fact that his brother squandered his father's wealth. We are more concerned sometimes with the stuff than we are with people. And God redirects him. The father redirects the son, and God redirects us. He says, look at the main point. He who was lost is now found. He who was dead is alive. That's the important thing. It doesn't matter how much they've spent. It doesn't matter how much they squandered. It doesn't matter where they've been. The father doesn't even mention that, does he? He could care less. He doesn't care where you've come from. He just wants you to turn to him. The older brother has an angry attitude. We have to have the father's heart towards prodigals. People that are struggling in sin. You know, I think one of the main reasons that when people begin to struggle with something, that they stop coming here, and I'm not saying just here, but any church, they stop coming is because they're already convicted, they're already feeling, you know, shamed and embarrassed about it. And what do they get when they come? More of the same. Now, I'm very thankful to so many of you that when people come who haven't been here a long time, you throw your arms around them and you love on them. And I want to encourage us to continue to do that. That's what this is all. This ought to be a place of rejoicing, of celebration of the grace of God when someone, maybe who's, you know, gone off on their own and or whatever their situation is, and they come back and they're willing to say, you know, I missed you all. I want to be here. What are we going to give them? Hug? Condemnation. We need to be like the Father, expectantly waiting, praying and looking for them to return. And they're going to return to the Father. Listen to me. I'm just about on the end here. A couple more minutes. Hang with me. They're not going to come back to the Father, to God, on your terms. You hear me? They're not going to come back on what you think they ought to do and the way they ought to be and the way they ought to repent. Let's leave that up to God. Okay? Let's let God take care of that business. Now you know, if you've been around here long enough, you know that the leadership of this church, if there's an issue, if there's a problem, we will talk about it with you. You know, I'm not talking about sloppy agape where we just don't deal with anything and everything's fine. You know, we're not going to worry about it. No, I'm not talking about that. But let God deal with someone's repentant heart. Let God deal with it. Now, if you can be of encouragement to them, amen. Do that. Speak into their lives. But do it in love. Do it in grace. Don't do it in judgment and condemnation. They're going to come back on God's terms. And let's rejoice and celebrate when they do. Amen? Because just like us, they who were once dead are now alive. They who were once lost, like us, are now found. Father's heart towards us is grace and compassion. And why do we do this? It's because we represent the Father. We represent Christ. It's His heart. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and we'll end with this. Daniel Brady is going to read that for us.
We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
We implore you. those that may be away from us, out there, we don't have condemnation, no. We implore them with the love and the grace of Christ, come, come back, be a part, because we're all in this together. None of us arrived. We're all clinging to the grace and the mercy of Christ. Amen? Amen. Our worship team is going to come and lead us in some closing worship. As they do that, we're going to open the altar here, and if for any reason you need to come and you just need to cry out to God for grace and mercy, you feel free to do that. If you sense in your heart an attitude that God has put His finger on tonight and today, and you need to deal with that, you come too. And you get it right with God here. You let God change your heart. God has ministry for you. God has mercy and compassion if you'll receive it from Him. Amen? Let's all return to the Father. Let's receive His mercy and compassion. Amen. Let's stand together.